Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. And you know that Pastor Mark has been starting a sermon series on the Gospel of Mark. And we were encouraged to read it. And I remember one of the things that struck me about the Gospel of Mark when Lorraine and I were on a road trip, and Lorraine was reading to me. And one of the things that struck me as we were driving that highway between Sault Ste. Marie and Sudbury, one of the things that struck me was how many times Mark uses the word immediately. You'll see it twice in just a few verses this morning. He uses this word immediately. And there is this sense of urgency in the Gospel of Mark. Mark cannot just wait to get on to the next stage of the story because it is so exciting to hear the story about the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. So I want you, as you hear the gospel this morning, feel that sense of urgency that we want to hear this story about the Lord Jesus. So the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. May God bless this reading from his gospel this morning.
Before he worked with a Christian organization called the Navigators, there was a young man who worked for a banana company in Kingston, Jamaica. And his work performance was stellar, and it was noticed by the executives. And so the executives kind of talked a little bit and said, this guy has potential in our company. Let's invite him into the office and talk about his future and see what perhaps could come about if he stays in our company. And they invited the young man in, and they had a chat with him, and then they said to him, we see that because of who you are and how you're working, we think you can advance in this company. You can be a success in this company. And so one of the executives said this yet to him, "But we are looking for committed men. If you're going to be a success, I want you to know that you will have to give your life in exchange for bananas." And the young man thought about it, and he turned them down. "I just can't give my life away for bananas." Similarly, to follow or be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must give all of our life. We must give all of it unreservedly to him. That is what is required, or we cannot be his disciple. Our text this morning that was just read from the Gospel of Mark tells us four things, explains to us four things about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Number one, to be a disciple of Jesus does not mean that you have to have it all together first. Before a person becomes a disciple of Jesus, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have everything in order in your life. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to know everything. In telling Simon, Andrew, James, and John to follow him, Jesus is saying, "Be my disciples." The basic meaning of the word disciple means learner. Follow me. Be my learner. Learn from me. And so with that basic meaning, learner, we see in the Gospels, when you read it, you will find there's disciples of John the Baptist. There's disciples of the Pharisees. There's disciples of Moses. People who came under a master or a teacher to learn from them. And yes, in that day and age, they often traveled with the master or traveled with the teacher. They spent time with them in daily life and walked together. And as they did that, they learned from the master and they put into practice his ideology. But we also need to be aware that this term disciple doesn't always refer to someone who's fully committed to Jesus. It doesn't always refer to a genuine Christian or someone who is a firmly committed believer. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 17, describes Jesus moving from one place to another. And as he does, the verse says, he moves with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. And then later on in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 60, it starts to describe where many of these disciples in these massive crowds began to take offense at Jesus. They found some of his teachings harsh, some of his teachings hard, some of his teachings offensive to their sensibilities. And so what happened is that these disciples, in John chapter 6, verse 66 says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus ultimately goes on to say in John 8:31, if you are ultimately truly my disciple, you're going to abide, you're going to remain in my word. So those who did not want to accept the word because it was offensive to them, they left. They ceased to be his disciple. But the point still stands that to become a disciple, we don't have to have everything figured out. We don't have to have it all together. We don't have to know everything. We can be a royal mess and come and be Jesus' disciple. In fact, to be a disciple is to be a learner, just like these four men that Jesus called. When you read through all of the Gospels, you will see constantly that these men are learning. And as Jesus called them, they have a lot of misconceptions, a lot of wrong thinking, wrong beliefs about Jesus, wrong expectations. And Jesus has to confront them on it and say, no, that's not right. So they're not perfect. They don't know everything, but Jesus chose them. And he says, be my disciple in that situation, in that state that they were, in that imperfect state that they were. In fact, to become a disciple of Jesus, one must admit they don't have it all together. One must admit that they're broken, that they don't know everything, that they need someone to teach them, someone to help them, someone to guide them. We have to admit, to be a disciple of Jesus, we have to admit we need a master. We need someone to teach us and change our lives. You see, the people who can't be Jesus' disciple are the proud, those who will not learn, those who refuse to learn, who refuse to be corrected, who think they know it all. Those can't be Jesus' disciples. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 29? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So to be Jesus' disciple means we don't have to be perfect or got it all together. Second thing that we learn from this text in his calling these people is that to be a disciple is to personally know Christ. He takes the initiative in calling us to him. These men were fishing. They were doing their normal daily trade. This is very contrary to what normally happened in the first century. Normally, a student or a person who wanted to be a learner under a particular rabbi would apply. They would take the initiative and approach this rabbinic school and say, "May I study under you?" And then they would either get accepted or rejected. But Jesus is different. He picks his own disciples. He sees these four fishermen, unlikely candidates to be his students. And he says, "Come, follow me. Come, learn from me. Be my disciple." And he reminded the 12 apostles in particular at the Last Supper that he said, "Hey, you didn't choose me, I chose you." So David Garland reminds us that this, being a disciple of Jesus really is a gift. If God takes the initiative to call us to himself, it's a gift to be able to learn from Jesus. It's a gift to be able to sit under him and receive from him. But in this calling, as he calls us, as he takes this initiative, it's very important to note that he calls people to himself. And this is, again, another difference between Jesus and the rabbis of those days, or even of the prophets. When you think of the prophets in the Old Testament and the religious leaders, both in Old Testament, New Testament, first century, they didn't call people to follow them. They said, "Well, come and learn from us, but follow God or follow the Torah. Give your allegiance to the law of God or to God himself, but not to me personally." And again, think of the world religions, the founders of the world religions. They didn't call people to follow them. They said, "Well, you know, there's someone or there's a god, goddess, whatever, beyond us." You know, and they're pointing to that ultimate reality of whatever they conceive to be God. But Jesus is very different. He says, "Follow me." Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." The audacity of this. He just made himself equal with God. You believe in God? Well, Peter, believe in me. Believe in me, Mary Beth. Yeah, you believe in God, but believe in me. And then what did Jesus say to Martha in John 11? "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe? He didn't say, "Whoever believes in God shall never die." He says, "Believe in me. You shall rise from the dead because you believe in me." See, following Jesus isn't about a bunch of religious rules. Following Jesus isn't about tradition. Following Jesus isn't about rituals. Following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, is this personal relationship of actually knowing him and trusting him and relying on him and obeying him in a living relationship. That's what it means to be a disciple, is to be follow him. Thirdly, to be a disciple of Jesus is to be in service for Jesus. It says here in the text, Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." Last week we examined that concept of fishers of men in the context with verses 14 and 15, where Jesus came preaching the gospel of God. What's the gospel of God? Jesus summed it up there. The time is at hand, or the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus as I explained last week, is bringing into this age, into this world, the rule of God, where his rule will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is the one who starts that and brings it. But as I explained last week, he hasn't brought about it in its full completeness. He will do that when he returns. And the reason why he's got this bit of a delay for the full coming of the kingdom, it's here and yet to come, it's both here and yet to come, is because he's giving us opportunity to repent and believe so that we may escape the judgment, we may escape the consequence of our rebellion by being repentant and coming to know personally who Jesus is, who God is. But when we do that, when we come to faith, when we repent and believe in Jesus, he then takes us and he then sends us out. He says, you've become my disciple, now go and make more disciples. You've heard me preach the kingdom of God is here. You go out and preach the same message. Repent, believe, the kingdom of God is here at hand. The time is fulfilled. So he's putting us into service. William Lane puts it this way, the immediate function of those called to be fishers of men is to accompany Jesus as witnesses to the proclamation of the nearness of the kingdom and the necessity for men to turn to God through radical repentance. So same thing, same idea. We teach the same thing that Jesus is, that they have been a witness to, Jesus preach. There's an interesting reference in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 16. It speaks about fishing and hunting. And it says this, God speaking, behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. Now, when you read the context, you'll understand that God isn't actually talking about sending people to fish for fish and hunters to hunt animals. It's a metaphor. The hunters and the fishers are people. They are actually the enemies of the nation of Israel, other nations. And because Israel has rebelled against God so badly, he's bringing about upon them the covenant curses of punishment. And so that as this judgment of God comes upon them, as he sends their enemies to militarily defeat them and destroy them as a nation, of course they're going to scatter. They're going to run and hide in the clefts and the rock, and they're going to go into the forest. And he says, no, you're not going to get away from my punishment. I'm going to send my fishermen to get you out of the brooks. I'm going to send my hunters to get you out of the caves and take you into exile. So there it's this idea of fishing for men is a negative action showing of how thorough and how inescapable the punishment of God will be. But here in Mark, Jesus flips the imagery around and puts it in a positive sense, where he says, I'm calling fishermen now, I'm making people to be fishers of men, not to bring them out for the judgment, but to bring them out so that they may escape the judgment, that they may be caught up in the nets of God's grace. And at the end, when I come in my second coming and bring God's rule in its finality, they shall escape that. So I'm sending out fishers of men so that people may be set free from their condemnation, set free from that destruction of all evil at the end of the world, because I will have purified them and made them right with God. So to be a disciple of Jesus is to be in service for Jesus, proclaiming the very same gospel of God that he proclaimed and making more disciples. So from Christ's calling of these two sets of brothers, we can see these three components of what it means to be a disciple. One, you don't have to have it all together to become his disciple. Two, it's a call to Jesus himself. personally, to know him. And three, it's a call to service. But then we look at the reply of the men. They hear the call of Jesus, and it tells us a fourth thing about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Fourthly, it means to put Jesus in the place of all authority. To be a disciple is someone who has acknowledged Jesus as that king, going back to the context of the kingdom of God coming near, and the king has all authority. You see this in the response of Simon and Andrew, verse 18. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. James and John, in verse 20. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now the impression that we get, looking at those verses, if Mark was the only gospel we had, the impression we get is that Jesus was just, you know, sauntering along the shore one day, and he said, look at those guys out in the boat and those guys manning the nets. Hey, you over there, come and follow me. And they just blindly, to us, seemingly get up, follow and risk everything for a stranger that they haven't met. That's at least what it seems in this text. But that's actually not the case. You read all four of the gospel accounts, you will see that they have had prior exposure to Jesus. They've met Jesus before. John chapter 1, verse 35 to 42. Andrew, one of the brothers, he calls here Mark, the brother of Peter. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist said, you know, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Andrew and another disciple of John the Baptist went and followed Jesus and said, Jesus, where are you staying? And Jesus said, well, come and find out. And so they did, and, you know, spent some time with him and talked with him. And then Andrew, the text says in John, goes and gets his brother Peter and brings Peter to him. Well, where's this? At the Jordan in Judea. This isn't in Galilee at the lake. And so Peter and Andrew again are meeting Jesus. And then you have, when you take the calling here of these four men that is also mentioned in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 22. It's the same situation. When you compare it with Luke 5, verses 1 to 11, you'll notice again there are some differences. It's a different calling. So it seems that Jesus called them to follow him multiple times. So what does Mark intend? By leaving all this background out, what does he intend by leaving all the details out? You know, as Ted said, he just immediately this and immediately that, and he's just in a rush. Why did he leave this out? Well, remember the context, verses 14 and 15. Jesus has just announced the time is fulfilled, that God is establishing his sovereign rule in all the earth. It's now started, it's coming in Jesus. So he's the one who possesses all authority. And so when the king says, follow me, you better jump to it. So Mark is showing us through these men's immediate response, he looks at how Jesus interacted with the disciples and he picks this particular episode where he called them at Galilee and he says, this is how a disciple responds to the authoritative king who has come. So he's picked that out and put it here and left all the details out and shrunk it down so that it hits us, this authority of Christ hits us. And this is, ooh, this is how we need to respond. This is how a disciple responds to Jesus. When he says follow, you just drop things and you go. When the king says jump, you ask how high. Now, connected to this point that a disciple has all authority, sorry, not the disciple, the king has all authority over the disciple, and the disciple is submitted to that authority. Connected to this point, when we connect that to the idea that Jesus is the one who takes initiative to call us, we can't come to Jesus to be his disciple and negotiate the terms of our discipleship. You see, when he takes the initiative to call us, if he has all authority, we don't say, well, let's dicker, Jesus. Let's have a consultation and let's make a deal and try to determine the conditions of how we shall follow the king as his disciple. Oh, yeah, Jesus, I'm interested in learning from you, but here's my 5 conditions. Forget it. If you lay down conditions, you cannot be a disciple. Jesus says you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to 62. And they were going along the road, and someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So in other words, he's saying, look, I'm an itinerant preacher. I don't stay in any one place. You want to follow me, you got to be willing to go all over the place. And to another he said, follow me. So Jesus says, follow me to another. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first go say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, this response of these men just jumping out of the boat, letting go of their nets, illustrates to us that to be a disciple of Jesus means he's the final, complete authority over everything in our life. To begin to wrap up, let me leave you with this, or let me begin to explore this thought. That becoming a disciple of Jesus is both a process of learning that will climax in a decision either to surrender everything to the king or to walk away from the king. Let me say that again. To become a disciple of Jesus involves a process of learning which eventually climaxes in a decision to either surrender everything to the king or to reject the king and cease to be his follower. James Engle wrote a book in 1970 called What's Wrong with the Harvest? Or What's Gone Wrong with the Harvest? And he made a scale, and that scale I've put in the bulletin for you. The scale has been modified by many people, and also I've modified this one a little bit as well. And what he was doing through this scale is he was attempting to show the steps or the stages a person who does not know or believe in Jesus Christ, the steps and stages they must go through in order to actually come to a point of repentance and faith in Christ and become a genuine follower. Let me briefly explain. So you see the negative numbers up at the top, and then it goes from negative 10 down to 0, and then into the positive numbers or positive numerals. Well, the further you are on the negative scale, the further away that person is from God, the further away they are in their understanding or their relationship with God. So you have something like negative 10, negative 9. You have, say, an atheist, someone who doesn't even believe in any God, any spirit whatsoever. Or you have negative 9, those who may believe in a supreme being, but they're multiple beings, they're polytheistic, and they haven't heard of the God of the Bible. They don't know anything about him. As far as they know, Krishna and Kali or Allah or animistic spirits, you know, your dead ancestors are God to them, and that's what makes reality. They don't know anything about the true God of the Bible. But eventually, sometime, they come into contact with a Christian, or they somehow get in contact with a Bible, or a piece of Christian literature, or a Christian movie, and all of a sudden, they're confronted there seems to be this teaching that there's one God who's created everything, and he wants to know us, and something connected about Jesus, and So then all of a sudden they become aware, negative eight, you know, there's this one God. They don't quite, you know who he is, but they become aware that there is one. And then as they learn a little bit more, they become aware that there's a gospel, that there's some good news that, well, okay, we've sinned against this God, but, you know, he sent Jesus, and Jesus died on this, kind of on this cross, and they get a little bit more teaching on that. And then it gets down to the negative six. They get the basics of the gospel. Oh, well, Jesus died on the cross in our place because we've condemned ourselves through rebelling against God and our sin, and Jesus is the one who can take away our sin, and he's the one who can forgive us. And they begin to understand Jesus is who Jesus is, that he's God in the flesh. And then it goes down a little bit further to negative five. They understand what the good news of God says about them. Well, they understand that, oh, okay, in our natural state before God, we're sinful. We're condemned. And they understand that they need a Savior. They cannot save themselves. And it then moves to negative four. There's this positive attitude towards the gospel. Well, that sounds interesting. That sounds like something I want to check out even more. Tell me more. And then they come to negative three, and it hits home personally. Oh, it's not just that God says we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. It's not that just Jesus died for the people in the world. Jesus died for me. And Jesus can be my Savior. And Jesus can be my God. And I need him. And then they come to negative two. Okay, they've got enough understanding of the truth that they can make a decision. They've learned, been kind of a sense discipled enough to understand the basics of who God is, what he's done, who we are, and what is our need before him, and what God's solution is. They say, oh, now I get it. I understand what it's about. And at that point, some say, I want nothing to do with it. So they go back up to the scale to negative five. They know what the gospel says about them, but no thanks. Thank you very much. I don't want it. Buzz off. Not interested. Or as I mentioned earlier in the Gospel of John, many of the disciples said, this is too hard a teaching. I don't like this. Goodbye. So the disciples left. But others will make a positive decision. They will move on to negative one, and they will surrender. Yes, you're the king who has come. You're the king. You're the Savior. You're the Lord. Forgive me. I trust you. I respond to your call. Please save me. I want to change, leave my old way of life, and I'll follow you. And then you hit ground zero. That's when a person is really made a true disciple, a lasting disciple. That's when a person really becomes a Christian. This is when a person really comes to know Jesus Christ in that surrendering. So they are made then by God, a new person in Jesus. They're made his child. They're forgiven. They're granted eternal life. All those wonderful, massive gracious things that God does in us and changes us. And that's the point the Bible calls new birth, where we become a real, genuine Christian. Up until that point, they're not Christians. They may be disciples, but they're not Christians. They're not true believers. And then once they've become that believer, of course, as a disciple or as a learner, you keep learning. We don't just all of a sudden know everything and how to live properly and how to follow Jesus. We keep following him. He called us to a relationship. And we grow in that relationship as the scale continues. So too, the 12 disciples Jesus called. They had to spend time with him. They had to learn from him. They all too had to come to a point of decision. So he says, follow me. They did. And they went through this process of learning who Jesus was, and they come to understand certain things about him, and then Jesus would teach them some more. For example, Mark chapter 8, 29, Jesus asked his 12 inner disciples point blank, "Who do you think I am?" The crowds are saying, "I'm Elijah, a prophet, John the Baptist raised from the dead, King Herod thinks. Who do you say I am? What do you think? Make a decision." Then in John chapter 6, verse 66 to 61, that I've mentioned, when many of the disciples decided, "We're done with this guy," Jesus then asked the 12, "Do you too want to leave?" And the answer was, "We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Though interestingly, Jesus replies to that in reference to Judas, who would betray him. He says, "Yes, you do believe, but one of you is still a devil." And then in John chapter 20, verse 28, remember Thomas? "I'm not going to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. Not until I see him and I put my fingers on his wounds." Jesus appears to him. "All right, Thomas, touch the wounds. Who am I?" And his response is, "My Lord and my God." See, the term disciple can be quite a broad term. It can range from a learner of Jesus, who are in those initial stages, you know, in the negative stages, just learning about Jesus. Learning about God, who he is. Those rightly can be called a disciple in that sense of learner. And it can be a term that is applied to those who have gone through that point of decision. Fully committed, personally knowing Jesus Christ, having submitted to him and his authority, trusting him. Question is, where are you on the scale? Do you want to move on the scale? What steps are you going to take to move on that scale? Where are you? And also, when you're fishing for men, the scale helps us to know how to teach or how to talk, how to converse with others. Because obviously, if they're at minus nine, talking to them about the details of the gospel will be useless. They're not there yet because they haven't even seen their need. They haven't come to that point of knowing what the gospel says personally about them. So they may have questions about, well, still, just who is God? I mean, I believe that there are many gods, and you say there's one. Okay, you're going to have to spend some extended time talking to them about that and giving witness to them about that and explaining what the Bible says about there being one God. So you have to look at who God is asking you to be a witness to and kind of look, where are they at? And tailor the content you give them, the content of the witness, to where they're at, and just seek to move them one stage at a time. Now, sometimes people can go very fast through this. God just works in them, and it's amazing. And other times, it drags out for years. But God's in control of that process. He'll bring them when he's ready to himself. We're just to be the witnesses. So where are we on the scale? And how can you use this to determine the content you will use to witness to individuals this week? These are some very helpful things for us to think and put into practice. I ask the team to come forward and lead us in our closing song.